The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and we're going to pick it up this morning in verse 20 and start where we left off last week. If you're visiting with us, we're involved in what we call a journey with Jesus through Luke's Gospel. And what we're doing is studying the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. And because of this special offering on March 30th, I'm doing a little teaching and preaching right now on the subject of stewardship from the teachings of Jesus. And so let's stand together as we take our Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 12, and you'll find the notes inside your bulletin. If you don't have a Bible, you're going to find the verses there. So we want everybody to follow along with us and be right with us today as we come to Luke's Gospel chapter 12. And I want you to find verse number 20. We're going to read verse 20 through 34. I've entitled today's message, Jesus Teaches on Stewardship. Jesus teaches on stewardship. So follow with me as we read beginning in verse 20. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than the meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's read verse 34 together. Ready, begin. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the wonderful music. Thank you for Calvary and the reason we're here to worship you. As we read these words, which in my Bible are in red letter, we know that we're studying today not the philosophy of man, not the teachings of a denomination, but today we're going to study your words. So help me, Lord, to properly present them. Help us all to quickly obey them. And help us to be a better faith-filled people because of your word in our lives today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, last week we learned about a farmer. And this farmer had been to some financial planning classes, apparently, because this farmer had learned the principle that they always teach in financial planning classes, and that is to pay yourself when? First. Pay yourself first. That's what they always say. Pay yourself first. And this guy was worked up about it. He was worried about it. The Bible says in verse 18 that he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And so that's kind of how it goes. You go to a financial planning class and you hear this talk about how to prepare for the future, and they say, pay yourself first. Automatic deduction is best. Make sure you pay yourself first and then get it in the right barns, get it in the right investment tools, get the right 401k, whatever the case might be. But pay yourself first, and then as this man said, one day, verse number 19, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And so everyone seems to kind of follow that pattern and kind of waiting until later in life when they can eat, drink, and be merry. And that's this guy's kind of way of thinking. I'm going to pay myself first. I'm going to be wise about this. I'm going to build barns, keep all my stuff in there. And when the time comes, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And most of us would look at a guy like that and we go, wow, that guy's smart. Whoa, look at what he has. Look at what he drives. Look at where he lives. This guy paid himself first and he did well for himself. One problem, God comes to him in verse number 20 and says unto him, thou, what does he say? Thou fool. Now, I don't know about you. There's a lot of things I'd like God to say to me, but one of them is not, thou fool. And he says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He says, you're about to leave planet Earth. What good are all those barns then? Right? He says, you've been foolish. And notice what he says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, the rich farmer was worried because he had so much and he didn't know exactly how to invest and where to put it. But Jesus, in the passage before us this morning, is going to talk to his disciples who didn't think they had enough. And one of the things you'll find when you study people and finances is that everybody seems to worry about finances. People with a lot of stuff, people with not very much stuff. People with a lot of stuff have to worry about how to keep it, how to park it, how to invest it. People with not too much stuff have to worry about why don't I have more stuff. But everybody kind of seems to worry about stuff. And here this morning we see that these disciples were going to have to learn that following Jesus would require faith, but that faith was always going to be tested. And for many of you, learning about tithing or giving to a special offering is, it's more than just learning. It's actually testing you. It's testing your ability to trust God. And Jesus understood that as he spoke to these disciples and as he speaks to us through the Word of God today. And what we're going to learn about stewardship this morning is that true security is found not in the amount of funds you amass. It is found only in your relationship with Jesus Christ. True security is found in Him. Now, there's going to be three lessons we're going to learn this morning. First, we're going to gain a stewardship perspective. We're going to get a perspective on life and on stewardship from Jesus this morning. Secondly, we're going to gain a stewardship promise. A stewardship promise that Jesus gives everyone who believes in Him. And finally, He's going to give us a stewardship plan. He's going to tell us how to follow after His will concerning finances. And so, if you're ready, get your notes out, get your heart ready. How many of you are ready to go this morning? Amen. All right, here we go. All right, number one, a stewardship perspective. What's the perspective Jesus wants us to have? Look at verse 22 of our text. And He said unto His disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Now, the first perspective that we need in this study is a perspective of trust. A perspective of trust. Jesus wants us to refrain from worry. I already told you, people that have little worry, people that have much worry. If you agree with that, nod at me, all right? Some of you say, well, I'm in the middle. Do you worry? Yes, go ahead and nod. I know you do. All right. When you've been somewhere 28 years and you've counseled thousands of people, you get dialed in on certain things, and everybody worries about these things sometimes at least. But Jesus says something I want you to catch here with me, and notice it in verse 22. It's just a little phrase, and it says, take no thought. All right, would you say that with me? Take no thought. Now, does that mean that Christianity is a mindless religion? No. Does it mean we're anti-intellectualism? No. The word take no thought, the words take no thought mean to be anxious or troubled with cares. I have a little card in my desk, and it's under the glass on my desk, and it just says, take no thought. Because sometimes when perhaps there's a lot of pressures that mount, or there's a lot of things that could stress me out and I worry about, I put that in my desk just to remember what Jesus said. Don't get anxious about this stuff. Take no thought. Did you know that the English word for worry comes from an Anglo-Saxon word which means to strangle? Now, I don't know how it is with you, but when I'm worried about something or really filled out with stress, I can't function real well. Somebody can say, what's your oldest daughter's name? And I'll say, Bob. I can't really answer well the basic things because stress sometimes strangles my ability to think real well. When I'm worried about stuff, I don't think real well. And so Jesus says, hey, calm down for a minute. Take no thought. George Mueller said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. So what I've learned is this: fear will cancel out faith, but faith will cancel out fear. So what most of us need today is not more to worry about. Most of us need to increase in our faith toward God today. Okay, that's why Jesus says, take no thought. He's not saying that you should not have possessions. He's just saying, stop all this worrying about whether we're going to have enough. Matthew 6:34, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. In other words, when tomorrow gets here, I'll give you your daily bread. But right now, let's not ruin today by worrying about tomorrow. Lamentation chapter 3 and verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. How many of you ever heard that song? Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. How many of you remember that song? There'll be an extra offering after church for that rendition of it just for you today. I love that song. Great is thy faithfulness. How many of you believe he's a faithful God? Amen. Great is thy faithfulness. I heard about a husband that went to his wife. He was a bit exasperated with her. She was a worrier. He said, why are you always worrying? It doesn't do any good. She said, oh, yes, it does. 90% of what I worry about never happens. That was her logic. Okay? Now, God says, take no thought. And God wants us to remember that he's in control. God is in control. Verse 25, look what it says. Which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Okay, how many of you think if I sit here and worry and worry and worry enough, I could be as tall as Shaquille O'Neal? It's not going to happen. None of us through thinking and none of us through worrying are going to make something happen that's going to be better. So God says, first of all, when it comes to stewardship, I want you to learn how to trust. Secondly, I want you to have a perspective of purpose, of purpose. You see, a lot more than getting ready for an offering is happening at Lancaster Baptist Church right now. Right now, God's trying to teach us how to trust him. And right now, God's trying to teach us that life has a greater purpose than we sometimes realize. Now, look at verse 23. This is what it says. For life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. All right, that's simple this morning, but let's say it together. Ready, begin. For life is more than meat. The word more means life is greater in quality. Life is more important than what you eat and what you wear. Life is more important than what you accumulate. And get a perspective on this. You see, the financial planner says this is what you need to do. Pay yourself first. And then the television commercial says this is what you need to do. You need to own this and you need to live there. And when you have this car and when you have this and this, then you are a very significant person. That's what the world says. But Jesus says life is more than just what you have. Life is not just about what you possess. It's greater than food and money and clothing. Now, many people today in America are in search of significance. Some people know it, some people don't know it. And they try to find significance in many different ways. And some people feel that if they have the right certain things, then they're really significant. Or if they know certain people, or if they're able to accomplish certain things, and they're searching for significance. And it starts when we're young. Teenagers, for example, they don't want just any kind of shoes. They want certain brand names of shoes because they want their friends to think that they're cool. Young people have been taught by commercials, you don't want to wear just any t-shirt. You want an American Eagle t-shirt. You don't want just any shoes. You want Nike shoes. And how many of you parents who've had teenagers know what I'm talking about right now? There's a little pressure like that. It's a significance pressure. I read this past week of some young men up in Stockton, California, and some new Air Jordans came out, and these young men got in a fight. I was going to show you the video. I didn't want to scare you too bad, but they're literally pummeling each other in the shoe store because there's six pairs of these shoes there, and they're beating each other, and they all went to jail because they felt they could be cool if they had those particular tennis shoes. Now, we laugh at that and we say, how stupid is that? But I've seen grown men do cutthroat deeds to get a promotion at work, and I've heard of people who cheat on taxes, and I've heard of people who do every kind of a trick to get more. They're not doing the same thing. They're not fighting over sneakers, but it's the same problem. They're seeking for significance in what they have. The world asks, how much does a man own? And Jesus asks, how is he using what he owns? That's what stewardship is, because God is the owner and we are the what? The steward or the manager. It's not my stuff. It's His stuff. And so we need to get this morning a stewardship perspective. And here's the perspective. Trust God and remember, life is not about how much stuff you have. Now, the Bible is not that difficult. If you're with me so far, say amen. Amen. All right, good. Just kind of teaching this morning. Notice, secondly, a stewardship promise. A stewardship promise. Notice this with me, if you would, verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Now, notice what Jesus is telling us here. Jesus is giving us a stewardship promise, and the promise very simply is this: God will provide for you. All right? God will provide. And he says, I'm going to provide reasonably for you. God will provide reasonably. It's just logical to think about this. Notice how he says it in verse 24. Kind of an interesting phrase. He goes, consider the ravens. All right, let's say that together. Consider. This kind of throws that out. I don't know if one landed over here or if there was a raven taking his pita bread right at that moment. I don't know what was going on, why he said, consider the raven. But he says, I want you to think about the ravens for just a moment. Now, I don't know about you, but the raven is not my favorite bird. I like a lot of birds. I like toucans, I like sparrows and, you know, canaries. But I'm not a big fan of ravens. Ravens to me are sort of an obnoxious bird. Frankly. In fact, if I was God, I would let them starve. Ravens bug me. I've lived in Lancaster for 28 years. I'm telling you, I've seen some ravens. They can carry full trash bags, cars, little kids. They can just... they mess up the trash at my house. Ravens know how to get the lid off, get the trash out, and spread it all over. I mean, they can eat a rat in the desert or a rabbit on the road. I mean, and they are very well fed. They're very, very well fed birds. And Jesus says, consider the raven. So consider this raven for a second here, you'll get the idea. He's not wanting, right? He's going to have some potato chips for a mid-afternoon snack. Then he's going to come to my house and get the good stuff, right? So Jesus says, when it comes to this matter of his providing, if I provide for the raven, how much more do you mean to me? Amen. And every time you see a raven the next 2 weeks, and every time the devil's telling you, you know, you can't give to this March 30th offering, you just tell the devil, if God can take care of those ravens, God can take care of me. Amen. He says, consider the raven. You say, this is not a very deep message. These are the words of Jesus this morning. Right. Consider the raven. Psalm 147 verse 9. He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. And so we see that there is a reasonable provision for people who trust in the Lord. Notice verse 27. It says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Consider the lilies, how they grow and how they're dressed, and God takes care of them. So God will provide reasonably. And then I want you to see also, God will provide bountifully for us. God will provide bountifully. Verse number 28, notice what it says there. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And so we see that God will always take care of his people. Galatians 6, 7, it says it this way. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. And my friends, you cannot outgive God. to the church at Philippi, which supported missionaries. The Bible says in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now here we are as a church ramping up and praying towards beginning the largest construction project ever built on this campus, 65,000 or 60,000 square feet, whatever it is, and $7 million budget or so, the largest project we've ever begun. And someone might say, wow, how do you expect or even think that God's going to provide for that? One reason I believe that is very simple. Back in October, we had our missions conference, and in October, we committed to support over 220 missionaries around the world. I knew that we were going to be coming into a building season, and I did not do what some pastors do, and that is to say, let's slow down on the mission so we can get this building done. In fact, I said, let's do our best for the missionaries. Why? Because Jesus says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure and pressed down and running over shall men give into your bosoms. And I believe this, if I take care of God's business, he'll take care of our business. Amen. We've got to seek first the kingdom of God. And the Bible says in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." That's a stewardship promise that if we're faithful to him, he's faithful to us. You cannot outgive God. It's like the pastor that was talking to the farmer one day, and the farmer was giving his testimony about giving, and he was shoveling some grain, and as he shoveled the grain, he said, "Preacher, it's kind of like this." He said, "I shovel it out, God shovels it in. I shovel it out, God shovels it in." And then he said, "And preacher, God has a bigger shovel than I do." You cannot outgive God. And so the stewardship perspective that I want you to see is you can trust him. And it's not all about accumulation. It's all about stewardship. And the stewardship promise I want you to remember, very simple. If God takes care of ravens, and if God takes care of the grass in the field, God will take care of you, my friend. Then notice thirdly this morning, a stewardship plan. Now somebody might be here this morning and you might say, okay, I get the perspective, trust God, I understand the promise, God will take care of me, but how does that come into a practical plan? Well, notice if you would, in verse number 29, once again, what the Bible says here. And it says, "And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful of mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." Now notice that phrase in verse 29, "neither be ye doubtful in mind." Now when it comes to stewarding God's principles and God's resources that he's given to you, the first thing I want you to jot down is to plan in faith. Don't be doubtful of mind. Oftentimes, the devil wants us to doubt and wonder whether we can give. God says, plan in faith. Now, let's just think about this logically for just a moment. How many of you believe that you have been saved by faith? How many of you are Christians this morning been saved by faith, all right? And the Bible is very clear that salvation is a gift of God. For by grace are you saved, by faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8, 9. So if you are saved, then you have received the grace of God. Now, let me tell you something about myself. What I deserve for all of eternity is not heaven. I deserve hell because I'm a sinner. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. So God is gracious in letting the sinner off. We are saved by grace. How many of you are thankful for grace this morning? How many of you are glad you're not going to get what you deserve? Because what I deserve is not heaven, all right? Because I'm a sinner. I'm fallen. But God graciously offers salvation. But then it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." So a man, a woman, a boy, or girl, hearing about God's gracious provision, must then believe on Jesus Christ. And by faith we are saved. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, why is it that we can put our faith in Jesus for eternity, but we can't put our faith in Jesus for tomorrow? You see. And we've got to learn to plan in faith. Yesterday we had a homegoing service, a funeral service, for one of the men of our church who's been here for 20 plus years, Brother Brent Sanderson. And he and Janie have been a blessing and encouragement to Terry and I for many years, and members of the Family Foundation Sunday School class. And he began battling colon cancer when he was 48, and now at age 50, just a few days ago, God called him home. His soul was required of him. And I began hearing different reports, and I talked to Janie about some of the things happening there in the last hours of his life. And she said, Pastor, the last few hours of his life, his kidneys were shutting down, complications were coming in, and he reached up and took me by the hand. And he said, Sweetheart, sing with me. And they began to sing this song. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And together as a couple, their last family worship was to sing the song, Blessed Assurance. Brent had blessed assurance. He wanted his wife to remember blessed assurance. You see, at that moment, you're not going to sing an Elvis song. You're not going to sing some rock song. You're not going to talk about the great party you went to once. At that moment, all that matters is that you have blessed assurance. And Brent had blessed assurance because by faith, at age 17, he trusted Jesus. By faith, he said, Jesus, here's my heart, my life, my soul. Take me to heaven. I trust you by faith. Why is it that you can trust Jesus with your eternal soul's keeping, but not with your finances? And we've got to learn to plan in faith. And so we're saved by faith, but we must live by faith. Now, what we try to do, instead of living by faith and trusting God and being faithful in giving, what we try to do is kind of figure things out and finagle things out our own way. One spring, there was a little boy, 3 or 4 years old, helping his grandpa put fertilizer out on the front lawn. They were fertilizing the lawn, and after a while, they stopped, and grandpa gave his grandson, Douglas, 2 quarters, and they were looking at the lawn, and grandpa said, Well, Douglas, what do you think? Douglas looked at the lawn. He looked at the 2 quarters. He said, I think we need to do it again. From an early age, we're always kind of scheming. How can I get 25 cents more? How can I work this out? But you see, it's not about scheming. It's about trusting. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Amen. We walk by faith, not by sight. And the more passionate your faith, the more consistent your giving. Because your faith in God will reflect in the way that you give to God. I remember in 1988, we came to Lancaster in 1986. And as we came here in 1988, we had our very first stewardship event. And it was called Giving by Faith. And I remember that year so well as we got started. And we had seen some good growth in 1988. And we were running out of room. We had 30 parking spots downtown. And we didn't have any property. We didn't have any floor plans. And I said, folks, I don't know a lot. I'm still in my 20s here, just getting going in the ministry. But I know this. We're running out of room. This is me right here with all the hair. See right here? That's before you became members of this church. That's when I had hair, okay? And so I was having fun in the ministry. And I said, folks, we're going to need more room. And I said, I want to challenge you to let's give by faith. We don't even know what we're giving to except the building fund by faith. I think 20 families gathered together in that old auditorium, and we had a special message, sang some songs, and passed the offering plate. And that day, those 20 families gave $50,000 by faith. A few days later, the first 20 acres, God's given us now 100 acres, but the first 20 acres came available. I saw it over here on the corner. I called the realtor. He said, Pastor, he said, it is available, but I just have to tell you, if you want to put it in escrow, there's a $50,000 escrow required. I said, no problem. You know why it was no problem? Because we'd walk by faith. God is pleased, Hebrews tells us, without faith it's impossible to please Him. So we must plan in faith. Secondly, we must learn to plan in sequence. Now, notice verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God does not mind the fact that we have things, that we make plans, but He just says, look it, can I just be first in your life? The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's not that God doesn't want you to have your house. It's not that God doesn't want you to have some savings. It's not that God doesn't want you to have your skateboard or your motorcycle, though He may not want you to have those things. The fact is, God wants to bless you. He just says, let's put the sequence right. Seek first the kingdom of God. He wants to be first in your life. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. God says, I want you to remember me every week in the first place. Seek him first. And God says, I will provide for you. When Terry and I came to Lancaster in 1986, we were saving at that time as a young couple to buy a home. We had $6,000 or $7,000 that we had saved up, and we were looking forward to buying a home, and we came down here and preached. And Lancaster, listen, there wasn't a lot of curb appeal then, I'm telling you. There was one Walmart, one McDonald's, that was about it, lots of jackrabbits. And the people said, we want you to come, and I can't tell you why, but the Lord began to work on my heart. And I remember driving to the north that next day and telling my wife, honey, I just can't get this off my heart. I know that community is going to grow. I just feel like they need a strong, non-compromising, soul-winning Baptist church there. And the Lord put on my heart to come to Lancaster. And I remember taking that money that had been given. Some said they would send some support. Some said they would help. Some did later. But the first few months, it was pretty slow coming. And I had to rent the truck from Ryder Truck. And we had to rent our little apartment down on Spearman Avenue, right off of Sierra Highway and Avenue I. Apartment was too small to put our furniture in, but we were thrilled to be here, and we got moved in there, and I went down to the church, and if you know anything about me, I like things to kind of be painted and kept up and to look right, and that the paint was falling off the walls, and I said, this isn't going to work, and I went down to Dunn Edwards, and I bought paint, semi-gloss white paint. I painted that whole auditorium. I painted the whole thing. I painted all the ceilings. I think they were filled with asbestos. I probably have it all over me right now. I was rolling paint on that asbestos, man. I was doing everything I could to clean that building to get it right. Seemed like every time you looked around, there was a need. There was a water pipe that broke, and there was this problem and that problem. And it didn't take long, maybe 30, maybe 40 days, and that $6,000 or $7,000 was gone. And I'll tell you what, it didn't bother me at all. Terry and I were thrilled because we were investing in the work of the Lord. I don't know how many months later it was that there was a man that I hadn't seen for some time. He called. He said, I hear you're starting a church up there in Lancaster. I said, yes, we are. He said, well, we want to come by and see you. I said, good, come on by. And they came by, and God had been blessing them and their business. And we showed them the church. They were excited. They walked into our apartment. The previous owners owned dogs, let them come inside. It was hot outside. It was humid that particular day. To be honest, just to cut this short, it stunk in there. And they walked in. They said, oh, nice house. Let's go. And they didn't want to stay in there. And they started asking questions about the neighborhoods and different things. And we drove by one little neighborhood over here. And they said, pull in here. And I knew that he was a businessman. And sometimes businessmen like to know what things cost in different areas and make comparables and stuff. And he went in. And there was a sign, 8% interest today only. Back then, 8% was good. And we went inside to this little model home. And he began to ask some questions. And he looked at me and he looked at Terry and he said, you know, we really believe the Lord wants us to help you guys get a home. And the Lord began to work some things out. They didn't need to co-sign. The Lord began to work some things out. He said, I want to help them buy this home, but I want them to live here until escrow closes rent-free. They said, fine, be a 30-day escrow. Well, that was a month's free. It was a 90-day escrow, 3 months free rent. When all the documents were signed and the down payment check was needed, they gave us the down payment check. $7,200 for the down payment check. I could stand here today and tell you time and time again what God has done in my life just to say, you're on the right track, you're doing the right thing, keep doing what you're doing, I'll take care of you, I will take care of you. God has been good. And you know what I do every March? I start looking around and I start saying, Lord, what is it now? What is it that you want from this account or from this place? Or what is it that you want me to give? Because I want to keep that same heart that I had in 1986. I want to keep that fresh. And that's one of the reasons I love this time of year, is that we might have the opportunity to say, Lord, I want to get this in its proper sequence. You are number one. I want to seek first the kingdom of God. And I thank God for the fact that he's provided. And Terry and I look forward in a few weeks to doing more than we've ever done for the glory of God. Why? Because he's been good to us. And we must seek him first. And he will bless us as well. Then notice thirdly, we need to plan for eternity. Now notice verse 32. It says this. And Luke chapter 12, and beginning in verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not, a treasure in the heavens which faileth not. Now notice that phrase, a treasure in the heavens which faileth not. God says this, I want you to use your affluence to gain eternal influence. I want you to use your affluence for eternal influence. I don't want you putting all of your investment in things that are going to rust, things that are going to rot, things that your children are going to argue over. I want you to set your affection on things that are above, things that are ahead. Now, how does that work in a practical sense? Look at 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, all right, you're a smart church, help me out. We're coming to the end of the message, help me out. What's the first day of the week? All right, very good. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, who would that be? Us, all of us. Every one of you in the Greek means every one of you. All right, you're with me, good, very good. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, the church is the storehouse, such as God hath prospered him. Some men in here might have made $100 last week, some might have made $1,000, some might have made $10,000, and always in between. It doesn't matter what you made. What matters is that on the first day of the week, you want to honor God as he's honored you. That's how it works, upon the first day of the week. Now, typically, and some of this is review, but we have a lot of new Christians in this service, typically Christian giving can be divided into two categories. First is the tithe, Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there be no room to receive it. The tithe, Malachi 3:6 through 10. The tithe is the Lord's, Proverbs says. It's the tenth part. Now, we're going to have a little box to check next March 30th for some of you that begin tithing. Terry and I started tithing when we were first married. And when we made our family budget, it didn't work then. We were like, how's this going to work out? We were 17% behind monthly budget, and we hadn't started tithing. But God gave a raise, and he gave a few more hours, and he gave an opportunity for an extra job here and there, and he provided blessings, and we learned that you cannot outgive God. And for many of you, that's the basic beginning point, the tithe. Then there are special offerings. In Exodus 35, there was an offering for the tabernacle. In 1 Chronicles 29, there was an offering for the temple. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there was an offering for the needy in Jerusalem. Offerings are above the tithe. March 30th is an offering. It's above the tithe. And in this particular instance, Jesus says to his disciples in verse 33, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. Alms were to give to the poor. And he says, I want you to sell what you have. I want you to realize my kingdom is the best investment that you can make. Now let me just say this. Selling of one's possessions is not a standard New Testament requirement, but it is an illustration for us of the fact that we should be willing to say, Lord, everything I have belongs to you. And I would not suggest to you what you should do in this sense, but just be willing to do whatever God wants you to do. And here he said, sell the things that you have. And every one of us should recognize that God is the owner. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now, no one gives anything until they give themselves to Jesus. Verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. So giving is a grace, and we're to grow in this grace. Grace is a disposition of the Holy Spirit. If you want to forgive somebody that hurt you, that's grace. If you give, that's God's grace, causing you to want to give. And giving should be a grace, not a disgrace. God wants us to give because His Holy Spirit is teaching us to give for eternal things. And let me just pause and say this. At Lancaster Baptist, our approach is not to twist arms or something like that. If you ever feel pressured to give, don't give. Because we're not depending here upon human pressure. We're depending here upon the Holy Spirit to touch hearts. Because when God touches hearts, pocketbooks are loosened, and we just do what God wants us to do. So plan for eternity and grow in grace. And then let me say this finally. Plan for faithfulness. Plan for faithfulness. Now, as we look at God's program and as we understand that God has for us a stewardship plan, I want you to catch this now. We must plan in faith. We must plan in sequence, Jesus first. Plan for eternity where rust and moth doth not corrupt. And then plan for faithfulness. Look at verse 34 as we close. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. All right? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, it's just logical, this passage. Some of you do not invest in mutual funds. Perhaps you invest in individual stock. If someone invests in individual stock, here's what they do all the time, every day. They look at their phone to see how their stock is doing. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is, right? Someone else, maybe your treasure is in some dogs that you raise. And don't let anybody touch those dogs that you raise. Some young person here, your treasure's in your brand new car. You paint it, you wax it, you wash it, you put an alarm on it, and don't let your young brother get anywhere near it. Because your treasure's there, so your heart's there. You go out and buy a brand new boat. You park it. You keep it right. You don't want to scratch it when you put it in the water. Your treasure's in that boat. Your heart is in that boat. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, God says, I want your heart. And God says, as you give to me, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. Jesus says, set your affection on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. Listen, this isn't brain science. If somebody knows Jesus as their Savior, and if someone's giving faithfully to their church, they're going to be around church. Because that's where their heart is. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And one of the things that we understand in stewardship planning is that if we want to be faithful to the Lord, then we've got to honor Him from the heart, because one is loyal to what one values the most, right? And so here we have an opportunity to learn how to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, when I was a young boy, my parents decided when I was at age 15 to be missionaries to Korea. And for some of you, that might seem like an exciting thing. When you're 15 and you have a girlfriend and you're playing football and you're about to get your first car, you don't want to go to Korea. And I was like, what? We're going to go to Korea. Well, then I kind of got adjusted to it, and God worked on my heart, and we moved to Korea. And back then in Korea, they had no McDonald's. They had nothing American. They were just getting, you know, plumbing and all that stuff figured out. And so a lot of people gave us different things to take for the journey and to have, and they shipped sometimes things to us, like peanut butter and, you know, jelly and just stuff that you'd need. And for me, the thing that I really wanted to take to Korea was Snicker bars. Some of you do not know the health qualities of a Snicker bar. But Snicker bars are manna from heaven for this Baptist right here, okay? And I have in my hand a Snicker bar. They might have a picture of them as well. But, you know, Snicker bars, some of the ladies understand, you just get to a certain point, that chocolate can be a blessing, amen? And the peanuts have such quality protein for you. And I love Snicker bars. And I was living in a land where most every day I had rice and noodles, rice and kimchi, rice and kimchi, rice and noodles, rice and kimchi. One day a week, maybe some meat, but normally rice and kimchi every day. And I was fine with that. It was fine. I learned how to get in the taxi cab and go across the Han River and go to Seoul Foreign School. And I was working through all of it. But still, sometimes I just missed America. And sometimes I just missed having something from America. And when I got really homesick and really hungry, the one thing I wanted the most was Snicker bars. And so I took those Snicker bars and I took a couple dozen of them, maybe 15 or so, I forget what was in the pack. I put them way in the back of my sock drawer where no brothers could find them. My parents did not know where they were. Nobody knew where they were except me. And they were there for those moments when God and I knew that I needed one the most. And I'm telling you what. Oh, I remember some tough days. I didn't play enough on the basketball team, or maybe got an F in my Korean language class, or just something didn't go right. Well, I tell you what, I would go back home, and I'd close that door, and I would lock it. I'd open it back up, make sure nobody was spying, lock that door. I'd reach back into that back drawer. I'd pull it out, and for a while, I would just look at it. You say, this was sort of an idolatry. Yes, it was. After a while, I would open it, and then I would smell it. Sometimes, this was quite a process. I'm going to hurry it up for you. I know it. I know it's lunchtime. Sometimes I would lick it. Then I would take that first bite. Oh, man, was that good. And I would just enjoy that Snicker bar. Well, the time came. I graduated from high school. I chose Bible college, and the Lord was leading me away, so I began to pack everything into my big blue suitcase to go to Kimpo Airport and go home. And And sure enough, I'm unpacking the sock drawer, and I reach way back, and of course, you'll never guess what was there. About half of that package of Snicker bars. They were still there. But I'd been so careful to save them. Man, I'd paid myself first, I'm telling you. I learned that at an early age. They were right there. You say, what did you do with them, Pastor? The same thing we're going to do with most of our stuff someday. I left them in the drawer. Why? Because I was coming to the land of Snicker bars. I mean, I was on my way to America. There are Snicker bars in every gas station. There are Snicker bars in every Walmart. There are Snicker bars everywhere. This is a land of good and plenty and Snicker bars. I didn't need to take those crusty old Snicker bars with me. Leave them for my brother. When we see Jesus, all of our Snicker bars won't matter. Now, I don't know what your Snicker bar is. I don't know if it's an account, if it's a possession. I don't know what it is. I just know we're not taking it with us. And I want to conclude this message by telling you on March the 30th, don't leave the Snicker bars in the drawer. Do your giving while you're living so you'll be knowing where it's going. I can't tell you what your Snicker bar is. I can only tell you that if you're like me, you've got some. So what I've been doing this month of March is just saying, Lord, this stuff is all yours, all these Snicker bars. Tell me what to do with it. Because I want to see your kingdom go forward. I want to see my heart stay where it needs to help to stay. Help me to have a perspective of trust. Help me to know the promise that you will provide. And help me to follow your plan that I might be found faithful unto you. Now, if you're here this morning and this is maybe one of your first times at Lancaster Baptist, look at the little saying right at the bottom of your notes as I close. This is what it says. A man may go to heaven without health, without riches, without honors, without learning, without friends, but he can never go to heaven without Christ. So if you're visiting with us on kind of a different day when we're talking about a subject that people don't like to hear about in church, let me just tell you then, listen very carefully. You, my friend, don't need to worry about giving, but what you do need to think about today is receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because by grace he offered his son Jesus. By grace he shed his blood on the cross. And by faith in him, if you will confess that you are a sinner and turn to Jesus Christ, he will save you. And for those of us who have been saved, giving is something that is a response of gratitude to the Lord for all that he's done for us. May God's Holy Spirit help us to apply these truths to our lives today. Let's pray together, shall we?